Jewish were not at what they were, that they would, he would do what he had to do to help lead people to be able to know Jesus Christ. And what he's dealing with here is again, Paul's not talking about that he's going to be doing these great works. He's not talking about works here. He's not talking about works righteousness here. He's talking about doing the work of the gospel itself. He's talking about being what Christ has called him to be and to do the things that Christ has called him to do. And what the importance of that was, and the most important thing to him was sharing Jesus Christ. And here he pulls, and he continues on in this, as he shared earlier in the previous verses about that he became like a Jew in order that he could lead Jewish people to believe in Jesus, that he became like the Gentiles in order those who were unbelievers who were not held by the law, so he could lead people to Jesus Christ. That he even, you know, makes himself weak. Again, this weakness that although he lives in freedom, he has the freedom of the cross, and he has the freedom and the power of the cross, that he makes himself weak. Even though he can go and he can eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols, and he knows that that meat sacrificed to idols doesn't mean anything because the idols are nothing. They are nothing. They are not powerful. They are not gods. There's only one true God. Yet there are some people who, because of the way that they were brought up, they believe that, hey, you know, this has been sacrificed to this false god. If I eat, then I'll be worshiping this false god. And rather than claim the freedom that he has in Christ, he himself said, I'm not eating meat. And so he brings that forth. And he takes it a step further here as he brings in as an example the games that they had in Greek culture. Now, he's in Corinth, he's in Greece. You had the Greco-Roman games, but the Greeks celebrated their games differently than the Romans did. In the Romans, you had Rome, the Colosseum. In the Colosseum, they put on great pageants. They put on great fights. You had the gladiators. You had, they built the greatest, recreated the greatest sea battles that they ever had there in the Colosseum. It was also the place where people who were prisoners were made to go and to fight against wild beasts, or people who were prisoners, especially later on with Caligula and Nero, he would take Christians and throw them in there against armed gladiators and against wild beasts. You move outside of Rome and you had the hippodromes. There was one, a huge one, in Caesarea, by the sea. All of the Decapolis cities throughout Asia Minor had the hippodromes. And there you have, it'd be like our modern day NASCAR. You had the chariot races. And that's where people were. And that way the hippodromes were built was the majority of the seats were in the end zone, the corners. Because that's where all the wrecks happened. That's where all the carnage was, and that's where the people wanted to be, to see that, kind of like NASCAR. And so here you have this situation there with them. But the Greeks, they had an even greater, longer tradition, and that tradition was the Olympic Games. But it wasn't just the Olympic Games that took place every 4 years. Each of the major cities, like Corinth, would have its own games that would take place every 2 years. And the winner of those games would be able to go and represent that city in the Olympic Games. And so they would have their game much like what happens even today with the Olympic Games. You have the Pan American Games, you have the American Games, you have the World Games. And all these people, according to how they win points at these games, like I think with the United States, after they participate in all these games, the top 5 points leaders get to go and represent the United States at the Olympic Games. It was kind of the same thing here, except they had these games and they were very important. The people who won the reward at these games were held in very high esteem in Greek society. And so Paul draws from this. And he points out that the Christian should be like the people who participate in these games. And one of the things that he points out is a difference. And that big difference was is that they competed. The prize that they sought after, the prize that they made the sacrifices for, the prize that they beat their body into submission for the prize that would go away, fade away, decay. Because the champion of those games is called what city? But in Athens, it was a reef that was made out of olive leaves. In Corinth, it was a reef that was made out of celery stalks, believe it or not. And yet, these people would work and train and condition themselves to win that reward. And Paul says that as a Christian, we got it much better because we have a reward that will not decay. A reward that will not be taken away. An everlasting reward. He uses some interesting words here. The way it translated in English is doesn't really get the message that he's trying to say. He says that the Christian should strive to obtain, which means that the Christian should strive to seek out, to grasp a hold of, to be all this prize, grasp that those who compete. And the word here means to fastidiously strive, to labor strenuously, to obtain this reward. And what he's saying there is that for the Christian, that for the Christian, that this is something worth making a sacrifice for. This is something that is worth disciplining yourself for. Because that's what he says here when he says that they are tempered. What it means is that they are self-disciplined. That they have put their body through these things so that they can earn this prize. And he says that these people who don't believe and don't know are willing to put their bodies through this 10 months worth of training. Because see, the athletes in those days, they had to sign with witnesses saying that they had done this, that they had at least been in training for 10 months prior to the games, that they had disciplined themselves and made themselves temperate and disciplined themselves for these games. He says they are willing to do that for this reef that in 2 days is going to be shriveled up, that they may put in our place of honor somewhere, but eventually it's not going to be green anymore, it's going to be brown, and eventually it's going to be where it will crumble. If they were willing to make their bodies and put themselves through this type of discipline in order to receive this crown that is perishable, how about those of us who are Christians who are striving towards receiving that crown which is imperishable? Will not decay, will not be degraded. And then Paul talks about himself. He says that he's not like the runner. He doesn't know where he's going. But the literal Greek translation here is a runner who zigzags, goes this way and this way and this way and this way and this way. This way and this way. But rather, he trains himself to be a runner who runs totally and completely towards the prize. He says, he mentions that's the track and field part there, and then he mentions one of the other main sports. Two of the other main sports would be part of this. Of course, track and field was really big, was wrestling and boxing. And he says, I'm not like the boxer who just shadow boxes, who waves my arms in the air and doesn't do anything. says, I beat, literally, that he beats his body into subjection. In other words, he lives his life in such a way that he places his very life, he beats his life, he disciplines his life. Be in total and complete subjection to the gospel and to proclaiming of the gospel. And he says this so that, though I preach, that those who hear me, that they will see my life, and they will see that I am not a disqualified person, that I practice what I preach. Now what's interesting here, if we take that, if we take it out of context, if we take it out totally out of chapter 9, we can say Paul here, you know, Paul who's a writer, the preacher of grace, Paul who's talking about grace, he's talking about works here, but he's not talking about works here. Because if he's talking about works, he would be talking about works being the reason that he's saved. Paul is dealing from this from the standpoint that he is already saved, that he has already been saved, that he is already in alignment with Jesus Christ. And because he has been saved, because he believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he believes the finished work of Jesus Christ came so that the world would be saved, that it is his job to proclaim the gospel, proclaim the good news, so that others, and so the works that he does, his works that he does are not works of law, but works of grace. He's living this because Christ is already forgiven. He's living this because Christ is already saved. He's living this way because Christ has already given him the Holy Spirit. He's living this way because of the calling of Jesus Christ on his life, to be a proclaimer of the good news and of the grace of God and the grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's not living to be saved. He's living because he sees that as his calling in his life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that important. That it's worth what the world calls sacrifices. That it's worth what the world would call being disciplined. That it is worth it so that others will hear the gospel and be saved by the gospel. Bob Hartman, the lead guitarist and the main songwriter for the Christian rock group Petra, was real big back in the 70s, 80s, early 90s, wrote a song based on this scripture. It's called Fool's Gold. When all the crowns of gold are laid at his feet, worthy Lamb of God will be the treasure that I keep. Some may call me foolish, some may call me odd, but I'd rather be a fool in the eyes of man than a fool in the eyes of God. Fool's gold is coming in a crown. Fool's gold in the city coming down. I'll leave the gold I can't afford for the higher prize I'm pressing towards. I'll preach the foolish cross